Well, I want to welcome everybody to Healing School here at High Point Church this Thursday morning. And we're going to do it a little bit differently as I start off today. I'm not going to jump into the teaching, but I want you, if you would, particularly you at home. And again, let me say this before we get started. Let us know who's watching. Put some comments on there. If you've got questions, just interact with us so that we feel like and you feel like you're part of what's going on here this morning. But what I want you to do is, because many of you who are watching this may have just finished the evening news. And I know how things can just pile up on us as a day, even if we've been staying by ourselves in this day. So I just want you just to focus on the Holy Spirit being alive in you for a moment. Just welcome, thank Him for being there, and welcome Him coming and give Him freedom to come to manifest, both here at the church this morning, but in your home as you're watching tonight. So, Father, we just thank You for that great gift of the Holy Spirit. We focus on Him. We thank You that He is the one that gives us revelation. He is the one that gives life. He is the one who quickens us to Your Word. And this morning, as we're just focusing on Him, I thank You that our eyes are on Him, not on me. Our ears are toward Him, not just listening to me. But Father, as we speak this morning, I'm just declaring that we're speaking Your words. And Jesus, You said Your words are spirit and they are life. So we're expecting life, quickening life by the Spirit to just manifest in each of us this morning, bringing whatever we need from peace to healing. Thank You, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we give You praise and glory. Holy Spirit, You have Your way in this place. You have Your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask it. So be it. Amen. Thank You so much. If you'll notice, she was playing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I asked her to do that because I'm led to go through a few scriptures quickly with you this morning, and then we'll get into really what I had planned to talk about. And I want to do it this way. For those of you who take notes, this is when you need to start writing, because I'm going to go through these quickly. I want to give them to you before we start. Deuteronomy 7:9. Deuteronomy 31:6-8. So that's 7:9 of Deuteronomy and chapter 31, verses 6 and 8. Joshua 1:5. Zephaniah 3:5. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And the final one is Joshua 21, verse 45. And we're going to have these on the screen, so if you are not sure about a verse, you'll be able to see it on the screen with the video as we go through it. We're going to talk this morning, continuing our series, about protecting what is entrusted to Him. And we're going to be talking about maintaining our hedge. And that'll make more sense as we get into this. But the Lord wanted me to stress something this morning concerning Him personally. And it's just what that song was saying. And you'll see that thing. So I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Now, I want you to remember, think back. We taught this verse when we talked about covenant confidence during this time of separation when we were not meeting, actually, in healing school. And also want to remind you, our covenant provides what? It does provide healing for us. So listen to these words. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps. And we're going to see that again today, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Now look at verse 8. He repeats it. Now, when things are repeated close together, that's important in Scripture. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or do not be dismayed. Now, is the Lord telling this just to Moses, or is it appropriate for us today and others? Well, he told Joshua the same thing in Joshua 1:5. And when we read Joshua 1, we like to read verse 8 about meditating on the word, murmuring it, keeping it over and over and over in our heart. But look at what he told Joshua. And this is just when Moses has died and Joshua was taking over. And there's going to be some things expected of Joshua. The Lord's not going to part the Red Sea. You remember we taught several weeks ago that as we grow in light, as we grow in our knowledge of Him, He's going to expect more of us. We must be responsible for that revelation we have. And what did Moses have to do? The children of Israel had to step into the Jordan River during a time of flood when it was what? When it was overflowing, running fast, yet they had to step in it in order for the waters to back up in a heap. That's a mouthful to try to say. So listen to what he says here to Joshua. No man will be able to stand before you. That literally means to place himself in front of you as to hinder you. So no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now, are we beginning to get a picture of what I believe the Lord wants to say to us this morning? Look at Zephaniah 3:5. Most of the time when we go to Zephaniah 3, we're going to verse 17, which talks about the Lord rejoices over us with singing and gladness. I have in my Bible, His face lights up bright when I come to His courts with praise. And He is doing that. But look at this verse. The Lord is righteous within her, talking about Jerusalem. And what are we? A type of Jerusalem in the church today, Zion. He will do no injustice. That's a key verse for us because so many people say, well, God is doing this to what? To teach or to correct. Not so. Every morning He brings justice to light. He does not fail. And let's just stop there. Now, are these Old Testament or is there a New Testament precedent for this too? 1 Corinthians 1:9. The New American Standard says, God is faithful, short and to the point, through whom we were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to read you two translations. The New Living says, God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says, and He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to the Passion Translation. God is forever faithful, and I really like this one, and can be trusted. He's faithful and He can be trusted to do this in you, for He's invited you to co-share the life of His Son, Jesus the Anointed One. And then a couple of years ago, we actually taught on this very last verse that the Lord reminded me of. Joshua 21, verse 45. And this is concerning the Old Testament, but it's very applicable to us today. Not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. Not one of them failed. All came to pass. Now, we can take that for us in the new covenant, and this is kind of the way I wrote it, of how this would apply to us in the new covenant. Not even one of the good promises which the Lord made to the body of Christ has failed. They have all come to pass. They are coming to pass today, and they will come to pass in the future. That is the promise we have. Now, Young's literal translation, as I was looking at different versions, it's hard to read, but I like the way it ends, and I think it's pertinent for us at Healing School today. He says, there hath not fallen a thing of all good thing which Jehovah spoke unto the house of Israel. And then he concludes it by saying, the whole, W-H-O-L-E, has come. The whole has come. Now, as soon as I read that, I thought of two healings. I thought of the man with the withered hand in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he says, when Jesus commanded him, he did what? He stretched forth his hand. Didn't stretch his arm out. He stretched forth his hand when he couldn't. And it was whole. And it was whole. So any of us today that are believing, we can stretch forth in what the Lord is instructing us to do and we'll be made whole. How about with Peter in Acts 4, where he's been called before the leaders, he and John, because of the healing at the Gate Beautiful. And he begins to talk and he said, "You guys crucified Jesus whom God raised from the dead, and it's through his name that this man stands before you," what? Whole today. So that's our faithful God, and I believe that's the way he wants to usher his presence into us to manifest today, us seeing wholeness, soundness in our bodies. So we see a theme through this now. He is faithful. He's going to do what he said he was going to do for us. And we can begin to praise when? Now. Now this is going to be important because today as we talk about maintaining our hedge, we're going to look and see what caused some people problems. Old Testament, and we're going to apply that to us in the New Testament. Last week, so I want to review, but for these three verses, I don't want to just review. I want to renew them in your mind, because these are the three we're going to camp on last week, today, and probably next week as well. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord." A burden mean is what you've been given to as a lot at this time. And he will what? He will sustain you. He will sustain you. So it's saying, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. The word sustain there literally means to give support to or to give relief to supply with sustenance, to keep up or to prolong, to buoy up or to give hope. But in the Hebrew, it literally means to keep in, or we might say, to hedge in or about. So what's he talking about? He's talking about protection. He's going to sustain us and protect us as he hedges us in and keeps us. Now, last week we spent a great deal of time talking about the Godward part and the manward part. So what do we know about the Godward part this morning? He is faithful to do it! Exclamation point. End of that discussion. But we also saw in each of these three verses that we're going to look at that we have a manward part. And what is our manward part? To cast that burden on him. This is not just an Old Testament principle. Peter says the same thing. For us to cast the burden literally means to throw it over to him. And then I like what the literal translation says, because it matters to him. So he's doing it for our benefit because we are not designed to carry that care. It'll lead to things that will cause this body harm. So we've got to be diligent because if we don't cast it, then we're not giving him something to sustain. And you're going to see that over and over. The next scripture is 1 Peter, the first chapter, the fifth verse. 1 Peter 1:5, talking about us, and it says, "Who are protected," King James says, "kept." And how are we kept? By his power, by the power of God, through faith, for our salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So this says he can keep us with his power as we believe him right up until the very end when he comes back to take us home. But what must we be doing, though? With this verse, our part is to have faith in him. Have that confidence that is unwavering, that doesn't get, we're not tossed to and fro, but to be steadfast, to be trusting. And can we be trusting? Yes, because we've seen six verses that says he's faithful. And every one of those promises is going to come true for you and I. Guarded by his power, kept by his power, through faith. Now, I want you to begin to see the linkage of these three verses. The first one says we're supposed to cast our care. The next one says we're going to have faith in him. And then in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For For this reason I also suffer these things. And this is Paul talking about the persecution, and we're not exempt from that either. But I'm not ashamed. And then he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard. So there's that same concept again. He is able to guard, to keep, to protect. Look at this part. That which I have entrusted, or King James says, that which I have committed to him. Now, to me, that says then he is able is really from the root word for dunamis, which is that miracle working power. He's faithful, we saw that. But he's faithful to do it, to guard what I have entrusted to him. So that raises the question in my mind and ties into these other two verses. I say I've given my care to him. I believe him. Am I willing to trust him and commit to him from this time forward what I've given to him? Or am I going to be somebody that I trust, you know, I got to do that myself? And I have a tendency to be a fixer. That's part of what my job was in management, was to correct problem situations. And that's difficult for all of us sometimes, not just me, for you as well. But we have three promises here that all of them, we've been given the promise that they've come true so far in this new covenant. They will come through today, and he will be faithful tomorrow. Those are our promises. We looked last week then at the Hebrew men, the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. And we saw that the law was passed. It was to harm them. Nebuchadnezzar was made aware that they wouldn't bow. He called them before it. He said, this is what I'm going to do to you. And do you want to make a comment, or you want a time to think about it? And they said, we don't need any time. For our God is able. And he didn't just say he is able. They acknowledged his ability. But then they what? They committed to him. And he will keep us. And we saw that as they were thrown in the fiery furnace, bound, the guys who threw them in came unbound. And the Lord spoke a word of knowledge last week to somebody here, saying what? That as those men went down in that fire, their bonds were broken. And that was true for somebody who heard this word last week. Their bonds were broken, and they were what? Walking around with Jesus. Now, I told you last week, how do you discern that someone looks like a son of God when they're in a white-hot fire? That's how much glory was present. I had thought all week, what was their conversation like? What were they asking Jesus? What was he telling them? But we saw they were protected because what? They didn't take this burden and say, oh me, oh my, what are we going to do? They gave it to the Lord. They committed it to him. And they stood strong in their faith. And deliverance came to them. So as we looked at that, then we began to talk about how men react today to some of these thoughts. Some people would say, well, everybody on the earth ought to be kept. Well, that's not true. We know that. All aren't even believers. So they haven't put themselves under the blood that we even sang about this morning to have that protection of the blood. And sadly, many who are believers and are members of the body in Christ, because of incorrect teaching or because they just cannot understand it, or for whatever other reason, they don't submit to that. That the Lord can keep them. Well, the Lord's going to do what the Lord's going to do. And people who say that, I say, well, why are you praying then? There's no need to pray if that's really what you believe. So when people get that attitude and something happens, then what do we begin to do? We start to ask questions. Why did God do this? Or if it's to me, why did God do this to me? Why did God take? Why didn't he protect us? And I told you last week, that's not the right question. The correct question is, and you're going to see today how those phrases are harmful. The correct question is, what am I doing that's inhibiting God from keeping what I thought I had committed to him. Now, that is a tough issue for a lot of people. And we said last week, and I want to reiterate, don't get into bondage and don't think we're going to be talking about works. Because we are working in this new covenant from His grace with what He's given us to do. Now, as I thought about that, and not being the right question, why do people want that? People today don't want to take responsibility for anything. As I left Georgia back after I had graduated from Georgia Tech and went to Tennessee for the 40 years, and it wasn't wilderness 40 years. Trey's making fun of my Georgia Tech degree. I always say my dad, who played ball at Georgia on a scholarship there, he told me to go get a good education. That's the truth, but be that as it may. It was also because they had a co-op program that I could work and help pay my way through school. Now, having said that, though, when I left was about the time that some of you who are my age might remember that Georgia instituted no-fault insurance for your car. In other words, if somebody hits you, it wasn't their fault. Your insurance paid for it. And that's kind of what I think Christians want today, is no-fault insurance. If I pray and it don't come out like I want, well, it ain't my fault. It must be God. But that's not what we see in the Word. That's not what we see in the Word at all. Think about us as a nation. People said a lot when 9/11 happened, from we're being judged to all kind of things. But did we as a nation allow God to protect us, to keep us? We didn't even want Him in schools, and yet we want His protection. So there are things we can do that limit God, and we saw that in Psalm 78, verse 41, where it said they tried the Lord and they limited Him. So what I want to do today is to really look at a few scriptures concerning the Lord keeping people. And we're going to start with the end result. And I'm also going to start with the premise. Because as Jesus looked over Jerusalem, He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've wanted to what? Gather you in as a mother hen. And that makes me think of Psalm 91. Because He does want to keep us individually, as the body of Christ, and I believe corporately as a nation. So let's go to the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at three accounts in Exodus concerning the children of Israel. Now, I know we're looking at Old Testament, Old Covenant things, but there are principles that apply to us. The way things manifest is definitely different in our New Covenant, but we'll even read a scripture out of 1 Corinthians 10 a little later on that says these things were given as examples to us. That means we can learn from them. So in chapter 8, the 21st verse, these are three accounts of the plagues. For if you will not let my people go, this is Moses talking to Pharaoh, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and your servants and on your people and on your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects and also on the ground which they dwell. Now, the key, back that up if you would for just a second. The key word there, key words are, they will be in your houses and the houses of the Egyptians will be full. That is a key delineation, okay, down to 23. And this is why it happens. I will put a division between my people and your people. He's going to put a shield of protection up. You have that shield up today because of the new covenant that we walk in. And tomorrow, this sign is going to occur. And I'm just going to say boldly to you, we as believers ought to be shining so brightly that there ought to be a division that people see between us as believers and folks who don't know Jesus. That ought to be so visible. And then verse 24. Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of insects into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid to waste. because of the swarms of insects in all Israel. So we see here, the Lord said, I'm going to create a division. How about New Testament? I say, He's going to separate us unto Himself. Sanctify, separate us from the world, but not just from the world, but to Himself. Look in chapter 9, 24th verse. And let me just read you verse 4, because I'm not reading this particular one. Verse 4 says, the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So this theme continues in all of this. So in verse 24 says, there was hail and flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such had not been seen in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field and all that was in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. And then this is the key verse. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Gosh, can you imagine that? Now, I'm not a Star Trek fan and not a Star Wars fan. But one of those two talked about having force fields that they would put up to protect. But this is exactly what the Lord did. He had that kind of ability way before these things were even thought of. You're driving and you reach a spot and everything's destruction. You step over the line into the land of Goshen and everything's perfect. And then what was the third one that, to my mind, was the biggest one? In chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Now, this last phrase is really interesting to me. Even a darkness which may be felt. Now, if you close your eyes right now, and you do this, you can sense your hand going across. I had the opportunity when I first moved to Tennessee to go to a coal mine, put the lights on, all the other stuff, got in that little cart and headed 2 miles down deep into the earth. And as we were there, somebody asked the question, and they had lights there, and of course we had the lights too. But as somebody asked the question, how dark is it really down here? And the guy said, lean up against a wall or just brace yourself against something. And he had them turn the lights off. And we turned our lights off. I couldn't even feel my hand. It was so dark, you could feel the darkness. Now, what do we know today? If you have that kind of feeling overcoming you, that's not the Lord. Because He's going to come to you as that shining, just like He did with the three Hebrew children in that fiery furnace. But in this chapter, it's so dark that they could feel it. So Moses stretched out his hand, and there was thick darkness in all the sky, all the land of Egypt, for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. So here we have an example of the Lord keeping them supernaturally, and we need to say to ourselves today, that same promise is mine today, that He will keep us by the power, by His power, what we commit to Him. Now let's look at another one with the children of Israel. So go to Numbers 21, and we'll talk about snakes for a minute. And in these next two accounts, in fact, the next three, I want to look at the result. So if you would, Robert, please look at verses 8 and 9 with me first. So this is what the result was of this situation. The Lord said to Moses, remember they had sinned, and He said, make a fiery serpent. And they came, and I'll tell you what they did before, because that's part of what I want us to see. But the deliverance was, as these snakes came on and overtake them, and by the way, if you've ever been to the desert, if you've played golf in the desert, if you hit a ball out of the fairway into the desert, they have signs all over the place. Don't go get the ball. let the snakes have it, because there's all kind of snakes. Now, how many snakes do you see? Zero. But they're there. This is the same thing. So the Lord didn't have to create snakes. He just, what? Pulled back his protection for a moment. And there they were. But the deliverance was this. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, a bronze serpent, and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that when everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Now that word looks there means to gaze intently, to stare at it. How intently should you stare at it? My example for that is a mother holding a child who's been bit by the snake, and she's holding that child, and she is not going to take her eyes off that, even though there are snakes crawling across her foot. That's how intently he's talking about keeping our eyes. Now, we know Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I believe he was talking about all man's sin, as well as seeing and appreciating what he's done for us. Then verse 9, and Moses made that bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about. So here's another promise that has been made, that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So deliverance, just as the Lord told him it would be. But I want to back up, and I want to see what they did, what happened, because the Scripture again says these are examples to us, to cause these snakes to come out. Because I think we can learn from that today. So go back to verses 4 through 7. So in verse 4, they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And they became what? Impatient because of the journey. Now we're in healing school. How many of you have ever asked the Lord for healing, believed you received it, stayed in faith, and then become impatient? Don't raise your hands, because all of them would go up. I could raise both hands. So we've all done this. Now look at the next verse. The people then spoke against God and Moses. Now I told you, when you start asking questions about why, that is not good. It's dangerous. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Now, what had the Lord told them? You're going to go out here. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to sustain you. Even your shoes aren't going to wear out. And we know from Hebrews that they just did not believe him. Scripture says 10 times they tried and tested him. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents. What happened? Their hedge came down. Their protection was gone because of their not having confidence and not having trust. Now, I know this is old covenant. This is pre-Jesus. But the thing I want you to see is when they missed it, in verse 7, we see what? When the people came to Moses, and so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents for him. And Moses interceded. So what is he saying here? What did the people do? In essence, they repented. But because they couldn't get it for themselves, they went to the priest to get it and got Moses and Aaron to do the work for him. But I want us to see things that they did not commit. They did not cast the burden over what we're going to eat. They did not have the faith so that the Lord could sustain, to keep, and to guard them as he wanted and desired to do. Now, look at number 16. And number 16 is a special set of scripture for me in these days. We're going to start at 46, Robert. Because this is the word that the Lord gave me concerning this pandemic as we stood right here before healing school in our 9 o'clock prayer time. And it was a very small group of us that day. I think it was just 4 or 5. And Pastor Trey, I believe, was even on a sabbatical during that time. And this is a scripture the Lord told me to stand on during this season. So what happened here, we'll look at, but the plague has come. People are starting to die. And Moses, on his own, didn't wait for God to tell him. He, knowing the nature of God, said, take your censer, talking to Aaron, who is the high priest. That's what we are, priest. And the censer, he got out and he got the fire from the altar, and that represented what? The presence of God there. So that's us also. Take the censer and put fire in it from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it quickly to the congregation to make an atonement or a covering for them. For the wrath of the Lord has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun. Verse 47. Then Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. Now that's really interesting to me. There was no fear on Aaron's part. He ran up and stood right between the living and the dead. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made atonement. And then verse 48, he took his stand. He took his stand. Stand firm, therefore. Full armor. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. Some translations say it was stayed. It was stopped. Now let's look back just prior to this and see why the plague came. So if you'll go back to verse 41, this is right after the sons of Korah had complained and grumbled and the earth swallowed them up. But the Lord didn't swallow them all. He just swallowed those who were amongst the families of those who were complaining. He showed great mercy. So the next day after that happened, when these people should have been rejoicing and thankful that they were still alive and hadn't fallen in that pit, all the congregation of the sons of Israel came and they did what? Grumbled. There it is again. Talked bad about Moses and Aaron, saying, you're the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Next verse. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, it appeared because God wasn't coming to make a show of how happy he was. He was very displeased. Okay, 43. Then Moses and Aaron came in front of the tent of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation that I may consume them instantly. Then they fell on their face, and that's when Moses interceded. He stood in the gap for the people and interceded and really offered repentance for them at that time for the act they had just made. And what happened? As the repentance came, the deliverance came. Now, I've used the word hedge several times, so I want to talk about Job. And I want to start in Job, the 42nd chapter, the very end of the book. And we're going to look at the end of that chapter. At what happened to Job in the end. So Job chapter 42, verse 12 says, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, more than he had before. Verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and he saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations worth. And then 17 says, Job died an old man and full of days. Now that word full there is a word that literally means to be satiated, which we would say, in our terms, to be satisfied. Job lived a what? Long, satisfied life. But let's go back now. We see what the end result was. You know that Job had things come against him and his family. But let's go back to the beginning and see how the Lord had hedged him with protection. And then let's look and ask the question, what caused the hedge to come down. So, first chapter of Job, first three verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was blameless, upright, and fearing God, and turning away from evil. He was a good man. Now, in all of these things, and in one more scripture as we have time today, one of the questions I hear so often is, why do good men or good women have bad things happen to them? And you're going to begin to get a picture of why some of this may happen, not exclusively. So he had seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions were, and he lists that, and it ends by saying he was the greatest, the word could mean richest men of all the East. Now look at 4 and 5. Help me say that, Lord. I want you to begin to see with these verses that Job developed a habit that became a lifestyle or a routine for him. Job, this says, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5, and when the days of feasting had been completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And look at this phrase. Thus Job did continually. Now, you know that every statement that was ever made is not recorded in the Bible. I don't envision that this is a complete record of what Job said. I can imagine he's saying, Lord, I'm a good man. Why are you letting my sons go out and do these things that aren't honoring you? Why is this? You see what I'm getting at? He began to question. And you'll see this, I think, more clearly. When we begin to question that God, why are you letting it happen? Why is this occurring? Why don't you? What are we doing? We are questioning the very faithfulness of what we saw in those first six verses that we looked at today. We are in essence saying, God, you're not faithful when we start asking these questions. And I think this is so, so very important to us because it's so easy to do. Now, I'm not saying if you just do it one time, and that's why I think the Lord dropped that about a lifestyle. It's when we do this continually. The best way to tell what is in your heart is listen to your mouth and what you say. So let's go back then and ask this question. If Job was doing this routinely, do you think that in all his worrying, fear began to come on him? And he began to just take on, in other words, he did not give it to God. He lost faith and confidence that his children would be like he was, like he had probably tried to raise them. I do. Now, why do I believe that? Look in the third chapter of Job. And I want to start in verse 25. Job is saying, and this is after everything has happened, and he is having a super pity party. But I want you to see, I believe this pattern began before all these things came upon him. Look at what he said. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. Now, we often say, well, I'm not really afraid of that. I just kind of dread going to the dentist. What do we see here? That they're kissing cousins. One leads to the other. And then 26 says, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet, nor am I at rest, but turmoil comes. Oh my goodness. I think Job had said that same phrase a bunch of times because he was rehearsing, and what he rehearsed is what he prophesied about himself, and it's what came upon him. Look even back, if you would, in this same chapter at verse 11. Because we see four times, and we're not going to read all four. We'll just read two of them in 11 and 12. He starts this what? Why, Lord? Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Verse 12, why did knees receive me and why the breast that I should suck? So we see these questions again create an environment in us, in our spirit, where we begin to waver in our faith in what we believe concerning the Lord. So I don't think he was at ease. But now I want to go back to Job 1. And I want to look at 7 and 8. The devil comes with a congregation of angels, it says. And the Lord sees him and says to Satan, from where have you come? And he said, I've been roaming about the earth and walking about it. What's he really saying? I've been going about the earth seeking whom I might devour. Verse 8. And then this is written and it says, have you considered my servant Job? Well, let's just stop there. So many people say the Lord outed him. Why did the Lord do that? See, the Lord outed him to test him. I don't believe the Lord outed him. When you look at this language, it literally says, have you set your heart on Job? In other words, you've been noticing Job, haven't you? You've had your eye on him. So I would ask the question, why would the devil have his eye on the richest person, the healthiest person, whose kids look like they're the best and the most prosperous? Because that's a prime target for who he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And then continuing on in that, look at verse 10. The devil goes on and says, yeah, I've been doing it, but have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed him by the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. What does the devil think is the situation with Job? That he's got a hedge around him. Yet I'm going to tell you, my personal belief is when this conversation is taking place, the hedge has already been coming down. But just like a little dog that you put on a chain and he can wander right around that path, when he's trained to do it and you take that chain off, what's he going to do? He's going to go in that same ground. He's wore out. He's not going to venture out. Your enemy, my enemy, is persistent, but he's not that smart. He didn't even know that these things were down. And so the Lord then makes a point, and he talks to him about it, and he tells him they're down, but you can't touch him. And this goes on a couple of times. But I want you to look at verse... let's don't look at that verse yet. The thing for us to note with this is that the words we say make a difference. How many of us have ever prayed before we gained this type of light that we're going to be talking about? For lost friends or a husband who was wayward. And we pray this eloquent prayer. And then we begin just to tell the Lord all the sorrowness that makes up that individual. Or we pray about our nation. Lord, we want you to heal our nation. And then we start naming everything that's wrong with it. Those types of words will tear down what you've prayed. They make an impact on what we're able to, how we're able to be kept by the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. And I want to start with verse 9. Now, in this chapter, the Lord is talking about the children of Israel. And he's talking about they all went under the cloud together, under that protection. They all went, what? And drank from the same rock, and that rock was Christ. And then he begins to talk about things that they did that hurt the Lord. And in verse 9, it says, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. So how did they try the Lord? They tried by what? By their impatience, and then by the words they spoke. Why did you bring us out here? yet we know the Lord restored him. Then verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did. So what do we see in this? That grumbling is not something that the Lord did not appreciate in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's okay for us. Because the next verse tells us that these were given as examples to them. So I want you just to begin to see that your words matter. And when it becomes a lifestyle of, well, I prayed and I did everything he said, but it didn't happen. That's when we begin, I believe, to see the hedge come down. What happened to Job? Well, there were 30-something chapters that Job spent defending himself, saying, it's not my fault, it's not my fault. And then in chapter 38 through 41, the Lord came on the scene. And he and Job had a conversation, a one-way conversation. And the Lord told him, asked him a lot of questions, and Job could answer zero of them. And look in chapter 42 back again of Job. And I want you to see what Job did. How are we doing on time? Okay. In chapter 42, let's start at verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared, which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, things which I did not know. Hear now, and I'll speak, and I will ask thee, and do you instruct me? I've heard of thee by hearing of the ear. Now I've heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What do we say when revelation comes to us? I see it. So I believe Job has had revelation. Now we've got to remember, when this happened, this was probably pre-Abraham. Job didn't know there was a devil even existing. So I don't want to be too hard on him. Because I've doubted when I've known that Jesus was resurrected for me. But look at what he says in verse 6. Therefore I retract, I take back all I said, and I repent in dust and ashes. So do we see a theme? Grumbling, questioning the Lord out of impatience. Why? Has an impact. But every single time that there is repentance, what happened? Deliverance came. They were kept. They were guarded. They had things restored to them. And that's the way you and I need to see ourselves today. Real quickly, let's go to the 13th chapter of Luke. Now, Jesus talking in this chapter says, I believe, some very important things. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Jesus, him, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, and this is key, because what do we hear so often? Well, they're just things that those people did that you don't know. So God was just punishing them. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans just because they suffered this one fate? And look in verse 3 at what Jesus tells them. Now, if you got a King James, it says, I say nay. No. He said they're not. But look at what he says. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now you're saying, yeah, but some people would say, but Jesus was teaching under the old covenant. No. In Luke 16:16, he clearly says, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God, my kingdom is declared. And then in verse 4, he talks about the Tower of Siloam falling, and he goes through this discourse, and he says, do you think those who were killed were worse culprits? Do I think there could have been really good people who were there? Yeah. But what does he say after this one? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, I find repentance in a lot of churches today viewed, and I would say it's viewed as if I think it's in one of two ditches. You got to repent for everything you've ever thought of, did, acted, and if you don't, you're in trouble. And then I've also been places where I've heard, not here, where I've heard repentance taught as something we don't need to be concerned about because grace has got us. But repentance, saints, is a gift that we have, been given. And it's not just, it's about us not getting to a point where the devil can condemn us. But it's that we can turn and change our mind and act differently. So if I have said, Lord, I'm asking for this for healing, and I believe that I've received my eyesight, and I take my glasses off, and I can't read my Bible, and I begin to get frustrated, impatient. To me, I'm asking this as a question, to me, should that be sin? Because I'm getting to a point where I'm believing he's not doing what he said. That says to me, I'm not in faith, and if it's not of faith, it's sin. But it's when we detect that we're doing this, when the Holy Spirit, he'll quicken it to you, what do we do? Lord, I'm changing the way I think. I'm turning back and I'm looking at you and your word, and I'm staying focused on you, and I'm receiving, and my hedges are now back in place, maintained. I think it's the little things sometimes that we do that we don't recognize where our words are revealing to us where we are. We've had some teaching here from Pastor Robert about testing yourself to see that what? If you're in the faith. But I want us to see it's the little things that the devil does. He's not after you. Now listen to what I'm saying. He is, but he's not. He's not after you. He's after the Word of God in you. And when he can get you to speak words contrary to the Word of God, then you are putting yourself in a position where he can get to you. And I don't want you there, and I don't want me there. So I think what the Lord had for us today is to encourage us big time that I'm faithful, that these three things that I've said I'll do in Psalm 55, 1 Peter 1, 2 Timothy 1, I am faithful to perform these for you. Stay hooked with me. Don't let your mind get distracted. Don't start looking at anything else, but just when you're believing for a healing, stay on my word. Stay on what I said about it. And that's why when we give thanks and have this attitude of gratitude continually and praise and worship, it'll strengthen you on the inside to resist when those temptations come. And I want to tell you, this is the difference, I believe, in us being able to have things come against us that we defeat. Every one of them that comes, we can defeat. But when we walk truly, casting our care on him, in other words, we're not carrying it, strong in our faith, and we commit everything to him. I'm not an Indian giver. I don't go and take it back. When I do that, I believe we can walk in perfect health. I believe we can be just like Paul and Silas in the 16th chapter of Acts, where they cast out the demon and the girl who had the spirit of divination, and they got angry and they whipped them and threw them in the jail. And what influence they had. How important this was. This was the formation of the church at Philippi. There they were. And I don't ever see, as I've meditated, them looking at each other and saying, Paul, why'd this happen? Why'd God allow this? Or even, what did we do to deserve this? They did not go condemning themselves nor God. What did they do? They didn't have to repent because they never took their eyes and their mouth off the Lord. That's what we have available. And I'm convinced that we can walk in it. Does that encourage you as it does me that if I miss it, I don't beat myself up, I turn right around, I get going back on that track, I ask Him to give me more wisdom, scriptures to meditate, words to say? So if you've got prayer requests, those of you who are watching my video, please submit them to the church. Because if Moses could intercede on his own for people, then how much more we, who've been filled with His Spirit and instructed to pray for you, how much more should we be able to pray and us see results together?